Good morning. If I haven't met you, my name's Jordan. I'm the minister for the evening congregation here at St. Els, and it's great to be here. I wonder if you've been following the current debate in the news lately about free speech. What should be the legal limits on what people are allowed to express, especially when it comes to racial and religious topics? Doubtless Australia is a great country, but it's still a country in which, like all places, we find racism, we find intolerance, we find bigotry. But what kinds should be criminalised and what kinds should just be left to the community to criticise? And that's a debate that's been going on and doubtless will continue to go on for some time. And this question of freedom, its limits, its purpose, is a question that has exercised the minds of brilliant human minds for millennia. And Stoic philosopher Epictetus gave a simple but common answer. Is freedom anything else than the right to live as we wish? Nothing else. There you go, that's simple. Freedom is the right to live as we wish. I think that resonates deeply within the human heart. Well, we've been looking at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and if there's one thing that the Corinthians thought they had right, it was this idea that as Christians, they were free. And what is really striking is how Paul never contradicts them on this point. He has to redirect them on numerous occasions, but he never seeks to dampen their conviction that they are free. And why would he? Because the good news is that Jesus came, he lived, died, and rose again to set people free. And Jesus said of himself when he commenced his ministry, he quoted Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And he said that if the Son, that's himself, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus came to set us free in a number of ways. First, he came to set us free from sin. All of us are guilty of turning our backs on God and damaging each other. And it's not something we've done just once or twice, but it's a matter of habit. It's an addiction. We were by nature enslaved to the power of sin. But through his death on the cross on our behalf and through faith in him, Jesus has set us free. We're forgiven. The power of sin is broken. And there are other freedoms that flow out of that. We're free from accusation. Are there voices around us or within us that accuse us of being pathetic failures? I'm sure there are. I'm sure we all experience that from time to time, maybe regularly. But because of what Jesus has done for us, we are set free from the power of those messages because we are assured of God's love and acceptance through Jesus. We're free from death and from the fear of death. Our world and our Western society, ironically, we're very privileged, we have a long life expectancy, and yet our culture can hardly bring itself to even talk about death. We are terribly afraid. You get on the internet, you have a runny nose, so you do a quick Google search. Could be a common cold, but it could also be something much worse. Ever done that to yourself? Well, our society is strangely a culture of fear and fear of death. But we've been set free from that because Jesus has conquered death once for all and risen victorious to new life. Death is not the end. For those who trust in Jesus, we will share an eternity with him. Moreover, we're free from rules and regulations. Our relationship with God is not sustained through observance of the old covenant law, including its rituals and its ceremonies. But our relationship is a living one through faith in Jesus and the indwelling Holy Spirit. We serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. And Paul says to the Colossians, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." We are free. This is the freedom that Jesus offers. Freedom from sin, accusation, death, and the need for religious ritual. He not only offers it, but for those who trust in him, it's a reality. We have it. This is a freedom you can't buy. The world can't give it to you. And it's fundamental to the Christian life. So the Corinthians seem to have grasped this concept of freedom. They knew God, they believed in Jesus, they knew they were forgiven, they knew they were free. The issue with the Corinthians was that they didn't seem to understand the purpose of their newfound freedom. What was it for? And instead of using it to serve God and each other and to serve the world, they were prone to using it to serve themselves for their own selfish interest. And over the course of this series, we've seen numerous examples in Corinth of how this attitude played out. And many of them seemed to think that they were free to do exactly what they wanted, whether it came to sexual ethics, civil lawsuits, public worship, and even, as we saw last week, participating in idolatrous pagan festivals. And so throughout the letter, Paul has to keep reminding them that they shouldn't think of their freedom in the same way that the world thinks of freedom. It's not freedom to be self-serving. They should think of freedom as having a goal, a purpose, enabling them to love God and to love each other. And I'm going to draw out 3 points from this passage on the purpose of Christian freedom. First, we're free to seek the good of others. Second, we're free to avoid unnecessary offense. And three, we are free to do everything for the glory of God and the salvation of many. So first, we're free to seek the good of others. As Paul says in chapter 10, 23, I have the right to do anything, you say, that is the Corinthians, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. So there were the Corinthians saying they had the right to do everything. They were free. They could do whatever they liked. Paul is answering that claim with an important qualifier. Freedom isn't for us alone. It's for the benefit of others. I wonder how you respond to that idea that the purpose of freedom is to seek the well-being of others. I don't know about you, but there's something in me that reacts to that. Epictetus said that freedom is nothing else than the freedom to live as we wish. Well, I can easily get on board with that definition. Paul's definition, that freedom means being set free to serve God and others, it seems inherently contradictory. Freedom means service? Isn't he just playing with words? You're free, whoa, we're free to serve? Well, maybe we need to ask some more questions. You see, if freedom is just the right to do whatever we please, how does that play out for a toddler? I spend a lot of time at home when Esme's doing something else and the boys are in the lounge room, yanking Toby away from the television. Why? Because he likes to climb. He's still struggling to walk, but he loves to climb. And so he climbs up onto the coffee table, up onto the TV cabinet, and then does his best to either push the TV through the front window or pull it backwards on his head. He's free. That's what he wants to do. Freedom is to do whatever I please, says little Toby in his mind. And that means destruction of property or seriously maiming himself. Well, that's freedom to a toddler. When we first moved into Goodwin Street, I was coming home from the church, and there was what looked to be about a one-year-old child wearing nothing but a nappy, walking down Goodwin Street towards Whitehorse Road. I thought, okay, well, I'm expecting an adult to dash out of the property right now and just grab this child. No adult came. So I thought, okay. I stopped the car, got out, picked up the child, and thought, if I get caught right now, I mean, if now's the moment the parent dashes out of the property, probably going to have an interesting chat with the police. So anyway, I had to take this child and start doing a bit of door knocking. Hello, is this your kid? No. And there's a little group of us, because every time I went into a house that wasn't their kid, they'd come out and assist. It's not my kid, but we all need to get behind this search for the parents. So there was this kind of small group of expanding people coming down the Goodwin Street. Finally, the father ran out of the property, saw the child, and he was ashen-faced. And he grabbed the child, and thankfully that had a happy ending. Now that toddler was free. Free as a bird. Epictetus would have been proud. Doing exactly what he or she, I couldn't even work out if it was a boy or a girl, wanted to do. But you see, the result of that would have been disaster. Because a child doesn't know what's best for it. There's this whole question of purpose. Children are to be loved and nurtured. They need to develop and grow and find their place in the world. Children aren't meant to just be running around the street. It's not safe for them. So you see, this concept of freedom to do anything we wish, obviously it doesn't work. What's freedom for a goldfish? I used to own fish. Fish are fun. I had a fish tank, and I didn't just have the cold water ones, I had the warm water ones. And once the thermostat got stuck and the tank just kept heating up and heating up and heating up, I wondered why the fish were getting faster and faster and faster. And I went to bed, and then I got up the next morning, and of course there were fish lying on the ground. They, in their excitement and the heat, they jumped out of the tank. They were free! And they expired. You see, freedom with no context is indistinguishable from chaos. Freedom to do anything we wish without any constraints, without any context, is nothing other than chaos. You can live your life with that philosophy, but you're going to have trouble relating to the billions of other people who are trying to live their lives by the exact same worldview. In the Bible, freedom is qualified. Freedom has a context. Freedom means enjoying life. Enjoying God, enjoying others, but it's through living as God intended. Not living to please ourselves, living the right way, the way we were created to live, in relationship, in love, in mindfulness of others, in self-sacrifice. That's what we were built for, that's what we were made for. And freedom, of course, is found in living as God intended. And so Paul is reminding the Corinthians of this. And he continues in verses 25 to 30 on the theme of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And that leads to my second point, which is that we are free as Christians to avoid unnecessary offense. And we saw this back in chapter 8 as it related to the Christian community, that we shouldn't cause people who are weak in faith to stumble. And here we see it applied to an unbeliever, applied to the world at large. That not only are we to avoid causing each other to stumble, but we're not to cause the world unnecessary offense. We're not to unnecessarily bring the Christian community into disrepute through our actions. And so Paul says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You're not going to contaminate yourself by eating meat that may have been sacrificed to an idol, because an idol is nothing. Meat is just meat. There's no need for superstition. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. Of course, we saw last week that they weren't to take it a step further and participate in meat eating in the context of pagan religious ceremonies or practices. That would be taking things further. Paul doesn't want Christians going and participating in non-Christian religious practices, because even though idols are nothing, as Peter was telling us last week, there is this element of the demonic, that the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, and Paul doesn't want Christians to be participants with demons. But as for meat sold in the meat market, it may have been sacrificed to an idol, probably was in that culture, but you're to eat it without raising questions of conscience, for The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now verse 27, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, says Paul, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? Now, what is the issue here? Well, it seems to be that the unbeliever may warn the believer that the meat has been sacrificed to an idol because they think it would be wrong for the Christian to eat it. They think that the Christian would be doing something wrong, either by them or to themselves, by eating this meat. And in that circumstance, though a believer is free to eat, yes, I have the right to eat meat, even if it's been sacrificed to an idol, in that circumstance, the believer's freedom could be exercised in such a way that would cause an offence. It would be possible that criticism would arise. Oh, those Christians. Those Christians are just indiscriminate. They're eating meat that's been sacrificed to my God? Who do they think they are? And so the church could be brought into disrepute. Now, that would be an unfair accusation. It'd be based on false beliefs. It'd be based on superstition. But Paul doesn't want Christian freedom being judged and denounced. And so if that can be avoided by not eating the meat, Paul would have them avoid it. You see, an unfair accusation can still impede the mission of God. Now, accusations are going to be made against Christians. They're made all the time. What we want to ensure is that they're made for good reason. The good reason being that we have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are upholding what he taught and what he commanded, that we are identifying ourselves with him. But if there's some matter of indifference, such as eating meat for the Corinthians, and you could avoid a scandal, you could avoid a criticism by just not eating it, then don't eat it. For Paul, perception was important for mission. How the church was being perceived by the world around it was important for mission. It's very easy for us to forget that. And look, it really is walking a tightrope sometimes. I'm reluctant to get into very specific application here. But perception is important. If I can just give one example, when we are sharing the gospel with unbelievers today who don't believe that there is absolute truth, we believe there's absolute truth, we know there's absolute truth, and sometimes the temptation is to ram that truth down their throats. Hey, this is the truth. Well, of course, we don't back away from the idea that truth is truth. But don't you think sometimes we might just be mindful of the tone that we use? Or sometimes that we might be mindful of the arguments that we use? Be mindful of the fact that we don't know everything? One area where this applies is on social media today. Very easy to get into a Facebook flame war with a non-Christian over the resurrection. Easter's coming up, you know what's going to happen. Over some point of truth, and just forget how am I coming across? Am I needlessly causing offense through my tone of voice? Very easy to do that on social media. While there are many innumerable applications here, I was trying to think of one for Australian culture, and Australians are so irreligious, and the only one I could think of was once I was walking down the street on grand final day during the game. Yeah. And someone wound down the window of their house and yelled at me, "Hey, get inside and watch the grand final." Whoa, there you go. Grand final's sacred in Australia, at least in Victoria. You should be watching the grand final. I say that in joking. But I was trying to think of an Aussie example, and that's what I thought of. But this is relevant, definitely, when interacting with people of other faiths. We ought to be mindful of their beliefs and their superstitions. We don't back away from the fact that it's superstition, but in the way that we interact, in the way that we exercise hospitality or accept hospitality, that we do our best to ensure that we don't needlessly cause offence. The final point is really a summary of the first two. We're free to do everything for the glory of God and the salvation of many. Paul says in verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. When we go out into the world and we live our lives as Christians, as we interact with non-Christians, with people of other faiths, as we go to work, whatever we are doing before God. And not only that, we are doing it before people. We are the ones through whom God is bringing about the extension and establishment of his kingdom through the preaching of the gospel as we witness to others. And Paul understood this. He wanted the church to be so clear that we're not living for ourselves. We're living here on earth as Christians in order to progress the mission of God. Now that mission goes forward by his power, by his grace, by his strength, not us. But we have a role, and that's our privilege, and that's the stewardship that we've been given. This is the big context. Why don't we want to cause offense? It's because we want others to come to know Christ. It's because we want many to be saved. And we don't want to put a stumbling block, not only in front of other Christians, but even in front of non-Christians, because we want the mission of God to go forward. Paul was seeking not his own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, he says, as I follow the example of Christ. Well, Christ put aside his own interests. He came to earth. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to serve and not to be served. He was mindful of others. He didn't back away from the truth. He knew when a sharp word needed to be spoken. But there was a sensitivity in him. He was sensitive to where people were coming from. Paul followed that, and he said to the Corinthians, you ought to follow that too. And you know, this means that sharing the good news, evangelism, was not just for Jesus, not just for Paul, it's for the church, it's for each and every one of us. So in the way that we exercise our freedom, are we seeking the salvation of many? Or are we just seeking the advance of our own interests? Well, I think we've all got a lot to repent of. But freedom is not just freedom from. It's freedom to. Freedom has a purpose. It's not a neutral state to be used how each individual sees fit. You know, one thing about Australian culture is it's been called the culture of the long weekend. You know, we work in order to rest. We want it all to be over so that we can go home. We want the week to be over so we can enjoy the weekend, hopefully a long weekend, and then the holidays. Why? We love our freedom. Ironically, we also work too hard. But the thing is, as Christians, are we going to adopt the world's notion of freedom, that it's for you and you alone to do whatever you wish and that's how you find fulfillment? Or are we going to adopt the Bible's definition of freedom, that it is freedom in God, in Christ, to love him, to serve him, and to love others? And that is where we're going to find our joy and our peace. Well, people often think that rejecting God will give them freedom, but it doesn't. It leads to slavery. It was very sad recently to hear of the death of the actor Philip Seymour Hoffman. Another Hollywood actor met his demise through an addiction to heroin. I quite enjoyed his acting. He always played seedy characters. But he was a great actor. And it was just so sad to see just another one bite the dust. You know, another person come in such an obvious and outward way to their demise through addiction, through slavery. You know, he didn't want to be a drug addict. It took hold of him. He tried to kick the habit, but eventually it got on top of him. But do you know that each and every human being outside of Christ is in the same predicament? It may not be drugs, but it's pride. It's self-interest. It's loving things other than God, more than God. And in that we find no freedom. We think we have freedom. But you see, a world without God is a world that ultimately doesn't care. And when it all comes to an end, we're left staring over the edge into nothingness. Not freedom, chaos. Not fulfillment, emptiness. But Christ came that we may be set free. We have that freedom. The Corinthians had that freedom. Now let's use it for the purpose for which it was intended. We're free to seek the good of others, to avoid unnecessary offence, and to do all to the glory of God. Let me close with these words from 1 Peter 2:16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. There's no greater freedom than that. Amen.